Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that it teaches us and instructs us. It gives us what we need day by day. So do give us what we need here now. In your word we ask, and may it be rich to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, does it ever seem to you like your life is harder than others? Maybe you've got a more difficult job than someone else, or maybe you've experienced a fair bit of sickness, or maybe it even seems sometimes to you like other Christians in particular have it easier than you. Other Christians perhaps are able to serve the Lord more freely than you. If only your circumstances were different, then you would be able to serve the Lord as you would like. Do you ever feel that way? It can be really easy to feel that way. Now, I'm not here to suggest that no person in this world has it harder than others. I certainly don't believe that. And I'm not here to suggest that all Christians have the same lot in life, or that we should expect the same of all Christians. We simply shouldn't. But what I do want us to notice is that here in this passage is a person who was in a situation which you might say could hardly have been more restrictive. And yet Paul looked for ways in which he might be able to serve the Lord in that circumstance. And rather than engaging in self-pity, Paul was able to find ways of serving the Lord in that circumstance. And he was able to find joy in that. Okay, today we're talking this morning about preaching Christ. We're looking this morning at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through to 20. And the theme of this section, as I say, is preaching Christ. And what we're going to see here is that Paul preached Christ and Paul found joy in preaching Christ in what you might describe as the most unlikely setting. Now, let me talk about three things here this morning. Firstly, the circumstances of preaching Christ. We see that in verses 12 through to 14. Okay, the situation here is that Paul is in prison in Rome. Paul, we know from the book of Acts, had unfair charges laid against him in Jerusalem by the Jewish leaders. And so Paul ended up appealing to Caesar. In a sense, Caesar was like the supreme court, the highest court in the land. And so Paul was now in Rome, in prison and under guard, waiting for the trial where he would find out whether or not he would keep his life or lose his life. Those are the circumstances of Paul right now. Challenging circumstances. And you've got to understand how disappointing this must have been for Paul. We know that Paul, if we piece our New Testament together, we know that Paul had for a long time had a great desire to come to Rome. Okay, we're working through Paul's letter to the Romans in the evenings at the moment, aren't we? And Romans is written earlier than this, and there Paul was saying to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 verse 13 that he'd often tried to get to Rome, but thus far he had been hindered. He says in chapter 1 and verse 15 of Romans, "Inasmuch as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul really wanted to get to Rome. See, Rome, you have to understand, for Paul was this incredibly strategic city. If you look at Paul's missionary journeys, you'll notice, and this is commonly accepted among the scholars, you'll notice that time and time again, what Paul does is he very intentionally targets the heavily populated cities. Areas like Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and Athens and so on. He was actually strategic in his efforts to take the gospel out to the greatest number of people possible. And what we know is that part of Paul's strategy was Rome itself. Okay, Rome was not only the epicenter of the whole empire. If you win Rome, in a sense, you will have a ripple effect across the whole empire. But Rome was not only the epicenter of the whole empire, but Rome also was a very strategic base if Paul ever was to get to Spain. Okay, part of Paul's strategy we know from Romans chapter 15 and verse 24 was that he wanted to go to Rome, preach the gospel in Rome, build up a strong base of believers in Rome, and then seek the help of this renewed, strengthened Roman church to, in a sense, springboard him and support him on his way further west, all the way over to Spain. That's there, Romans 15:24. See, Paul just had this big vision for the spread of the gospel. And Rome was really important to him in that. And so you can imagine now, as Paul sits in a prison cell in Rome with a chain attached to him and a guard right next to him, 24 hours a day. You can imagine what an enormous disappointment that must have been to him. Here I am, finally, in Rome. And yet look at me. There's no preaching in the synagogues. There's no preaching in the streets, preaching in the marketplaces, in the heavily populated areas. Here I am in a prison cell. How utterly disheartening Paul's circumstances must have seemed to him. And yet, what we see here is that Paul had a great perspective. Because Paul, sitting there in chains, did not engage in self-pity, but rather he just made the most of the opportunities that he did have for preaching Christ. And so we are told in verse 12 there, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." See, what did Paul do as he sat there in prison? Well, he said to himself, "You know what, I might be in prison, but I suppose at least there's still a Roman guard sitting next to me, and hey, I might be chained to him, but he's also chained to me, captive audience." And he just starts sharing the gospel with him. And these Roman guards, we know, would rotate every several hours. And so he would get another guard in, and then another guard in, and then another guard in. And if you check the end of the book, it seems quite likely that some of these guards have become Christians. Have a look. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. There Paul is ending his letter, and look at what he says. Philippians 4, verse 22. He says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." What this is saying is that some of Caesar's household have actually become Christians. Now, maybe this is referring to some of the palace guard, okay? The Romans, they were the Praetorian Guard, the Roman Guard being referred to here, were the personal bodyguards of Caesar himself. And so they were around Caesar's house all of the time. And so it might actually be referring to them in a broader sense as part of Caesar's household. Or possibly What has happened is that some people in Caesar's household have actually heard the gospel through these Roman guards. But whatever the case, these guards were actually very, very influential people, and it seems that the gospel was being carried through them through Caesar's house itself. And it is spreading. The gospel is spreading right into the very halls of power, Caesar's household. Now, isn't that amazing? Doesn't that tell you how sovereign God is? And doesn't that tell you what a great perspective Paul had? He was in chains. He was in this miserable situation, but he thought, you know what, I won't mope. I'll just do my best with the situation that I have, and I'll trust this situation to him. And the Lord was gracious. And friends, this is the way that the Lord wants us to be. No matter what our circumstances are, we're still saying to ourselves, not, woe is me, I wish I had it as good as someone else, but simply, okay, I know my situations are as they are, but what opportunities do I have in this situation? We make the best of them. This is just a great perspective that Paul had. And what a great difference that perspective made. Okay, consider the huge difference that Paul made even while he was in prison. What we're told there in verse 13 is that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, what Paul is saying is that by being in prison, Paul was able to share the gospel with the whole palace guard. He was able to see the word spread into the hearts of these men who were influential people in the very household of the emperor. He was able to influence these people. And then more than that, it says that some of these people were converted and the word spread. And as that happened, Christians were hearing everywhere about this. And they were saying, wow, Paul's in prison, on trial because of things he's been saying. Yet even in prison, on trial for his life, because of things he's been saying, he's been sharing the gospel and people have been saved, even in the halls of Caesar's palace. Wow, if Paul can speak for Christ in those sorts of circumstances, how much more can I speak for Christ in my circumstances? And what we're being told is that the church of God was being strengthened. The church of God was being strengthened. Now, isn't that amazing? Even as Paul sat in his prison cell, he was actually managing to have this strengthening influence over Christians over the whole empire. That's what was happening as he sat in his prison cell. Isn't that amazing? Can you see the difference that one person can actually make? Someone even in difficult circumstances, one person with his heart set on fire, or her heart set on fire for the preaching of Christ, one person can be such a help to so many. And friends, isn't this a great encouragement to us, especially as we face difficult circumstances? Now, obviously, where we face difficult circumstances, if there are good and godly ways of changing those circumstances, then that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But where we can't, let's simply be encouraged to make the best use of what opportunities we do have and to believe that God in his sovereign purposes is able to use us in whatever circumstances that we're in. It's what Paul believed, and it made a great difference. And so we see the circumstances of preaching Christ. We come secondly to the centrality of preaching Christ. We see this there in verses 15 through to 18. Okay, what we're going to see here is that Paul's great passion, whatever the circumstances, was to see Christ preached. That was his passion. That's what kept him going. Even when at times he could see that Christ wasn't being preached for the best reasons, he was thankful that Christ was being preached. Have a look at verse 15. There he tells us that there are those who preach Christ from envy and others who preach Christ from goodwill. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Okay, Paul here, to begin with, acknowledges that part of the challenge of this present circumstance is that some people are preaching Christ for the wrong reasons. They're preaching Christ, we are told, out of envy, out of strife, out of selfish ambition. Okay, what seems to be happening here is this. Basically, Paul's in prison, and with Paul in prison, sadly, some people at least who call themselves Christians, and possibly they were, but some people who named the name of Christ seem to be thinking, well, with Paul in prison, the top dog of Christianity is now off the radar, and so now this is my opportunity to shine. This is my opportunity to make a name for myself as a great Christian preacher, and so they're getting out there and preaching, but sadly what they're motivated by is envy. That's what they're motivated by. In fact, it seems that even more than this, these people are actually actively opposed to Paul. It talks there about strife and the fact that they wanted to add affliction to Paul's chains. Maybe they were even saying things like, there's got to be a reason why Paul is in chains, you know. It must be the judgment of God. God must not be pleased with him. We don't know exactly what's going on here, but in some way or another, it seems that they're actually adding affliction to Paul in his chains. So these people are just not being very nice. There's an enormous amount of hypocrisy that's going on here. Paul describes their preaching in verse 18 as a pretense, he says. They're pretending to elevate Christ, but really, it's all about them. It's all about making a name for themselves. They are pretending. It's this really sad situation. And friends, we need to be aware that sometimes this does happen within Christian circles. Sadly, it is very easy for the motivation for Christian ministry to be wrong. I remember once chatting with a Christian fellow who was just feeling concerned because he'd been invited to join a new church venture. But as he talked to the leaders who were starting off this new church venture, it became obvious that there was no thought that had been given to the fact that there were several other good churches in the area and that this new church venture could actually have a bad effect on those other good churches. And it was as if the great goal here was simply to build an empire for themselves and not actually to think about the kingdom of Christ as a whole. And so on the one hand, these guys were preaching Christ, and yet on the other hand, in reality, it seemed to be more just about building their own empire. And I think you do see that sometimes today. It can happen in 100 ways. Okay, it can be very easy in ministry to simply be aiming actually at putting on a good performance, or to be really be aiming at being popular, or to be actually aiming at just making money, or something like this. You can have all sorts of other motivations while at the same time you're preaching Christ. Of course, that's not good, and it's not being commended here. Paul in verse 15 contrasts these preachers who have bad intentions with others who are preaching from goodwill. And obviously, these people here are the ones he's commending. These are people who have goodwill toward him as the apostle of Christ, as the defender of the gospel. And they no doubt are preaching Christ for the same reasons that he is preaching Christ, which we are told in verse 20 is because he wants to magnify Christ. And so Paul does also highlight those who are preaching Christ for the right reasons. There are those who want to see Christ magnified. And that's what we ought to be seeking as we seek to speak of him. But, as we say, there were those who were preaching Christ for the wrong reasons. And Paul's response here, you've got to say, Paul's response here is remarkable. He says in verse 18 this, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice." What is Paul's greatest desire? Well, his great desire is only that Christ be preached. That's his greatest desire. He says, "The thing that I'm happy about in all of this is only that Christ is preached. I know that some people are doing this for the wrong reason, but I'm just happy that Christ is preached." Now, obviously, Paul is not saying that it is good for people to have bad motivations. But what he is saying is that if the message of Jesus Christ genuinely is being preached, and not a false gospel, but the genuine message of Christ, he's still going to take joy in that. He's still going to take joy in that. Now, that's a remarkable thing for Paul to say, given his circumstances. Paul is not interested in himself and how he's going. He's not interested in getting hung up on how some of these people are treating him. He's not going to bear a grudge against these people for the way that they're treating him. In the end, the big thing that he's interested in, the thing that really matters to him, is Christ, the true gospel of Christ, being preached? And if it is, well, he's glad about that. And so we see here, do we not, the centrality of preaching Christ. That's what Paul wants more than anything else. He just wants to know that Christ is being preached. And if that's happening, he's okay. If he's being preached in truth, it's okay. Now, what does this mean for us? What this means for us is that you and I need to be ready to rejoice when Christ is preached, even if we are concerned about the character of the one bringing the message. Okay, what we have to appreciate here is that the message of Christ is still the message of Christ, even if the one giving the message isn't what he ought to be. Or even if his intentions or motivations aren't what they ought to be. Now, let's be clear. That does not excuse the bearer of the message for their faults. They are meant to be godly in bearing the message of Christ, and we cannot suggest otherwise. But what we're saying is that if the genuine message of Christ is being preached, we should still rejoice in that. And we should rejoice in that, even if we are displeased with the bearer of the message. Okay, let me give you an example of this. I want to read you some quotes from a Christian minister, and after hearing this, I want you to think about whether or not you should rejoice in anything that this minister has said. Can you actually rejoice in anything this minister has said, having heard this? Okay? Listen to these quotes. It's sad, very sad, what this Christian minister says. He's speaking about Jews, and he says, "Jewish houses should be razed and destroyed." He says, "Jewish prayer books and Talmudic writings in which such idolatry, cursing, lies and blasphemy are taught should be taken from them." He says, in addition, their rabbis should be forbidden to teach, quote, on pain of loss of life and limb. And he says that safe conduct on the highway should be abolished completely for the Jews, and that all cash and treasure of silver and gold should be taken from them. Now, this is a Christian minister. What do you do with a Christian minister like this once you know he said something like this? Is it okay to ever read any of his books? Is it okay to ever quote the guy? Is it okay to rejoice in anything that he said or wrote, given some of the obvious problems with his character? The reality is that we do. We often read books from Martin Luther. We often quote things that Martin Luther said. We often rejoice in what Martin Luther said or wrote. See, even though there was a time in his ministry where he said some dreadful things about the Jews, things which, by the way, enemies of the gospel today still refer to in damning ways, which I won't even go into. He's had some terrible effects through those words. But yet, nevertheless, this doesn't mean that we ignore every word that he said because of problems in his character. In fact, there are many, many things that Luther said where we go, wow, he's got that spot on. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. And we rejoice in that, do we not? Why? How can you listen to anything Luther said after he said some things like that? Because the message of Christ is the message of Christ, regardless of the deficiencies of the speaker. The message of Christ is the message of Christ, regardless of the problems with the speaker. And so we rejoice in the message of Christ, even where the messenger of Christ is not what he ought to be. Okay, let me give you a more positive example of us putting this into practice. There's a good example of us putting this principle into effect just a few months ago here. A few months ago, someone shared a point in one of our prayer groups in the morning where with a family member of theirs had gone along to a particular church, a church where we would have quite a number of differences and, frankly, to be honest, some very genuine concerns. But nevertheless, their family member heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, not a false gospel, and they'd been saved. And the response in that prayer group was quite rightly a response of what? Of rejoicing. At thankfulness that this person had heard of Christ and been saved. And what I really appreciated about that was that someone else said in the group, and you know what, I actually think we should really pray for that church because they've had some troubles and I think we actually should be praying for them, and people did. And it was a really good demonstration of this kind of thing. That's the way that we ought to be. There ought to be a rejoicing that the message of Christ has been preached or is being preached. And we can have that rejoicing even where we have reservations about the messenger or the context in which it has been preached. See, the message of Christ is the message of Christ, regardless of the deficiencies of the one bearing the message. This is the centrality of preaching Christ. Then we come finally to the joy of magnifying Christ. And this, of course, is connected to what we've already been talking about. But here I want to highlight that Paul's great joy in these difficult circumstances was in the fact that Christ was being magnified. Okay, notice it up in verse 13. What is it that he's rejoicing in? He's rejoicing in the fact that the palace guard has worked out that he is a prisoner for Christ. You see it also in verses 16 and then 17 and also verse 18, three times Paul speaks about preaching Christ. And of course, he sums it up in verse 18, does he not? What then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. He's taking joy in Christ. He's taking joy in the preaching of Christ. Now, why is he taking joy in the preaching of Christ? Well, the reason why he takes joy in the preaching of Christ is because he wants Christ to be magnified. You see this in verses 19 and 20. He goes on, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And basically what Paul's saying here is that he knows God's going to deliver him from this situation. God will deliver him in one of two ways. God's either going to deliver him by death into glory, or he'll deliver him by him being discharged. But either way, he knows the Lord's going to deliver him, he's saying. And what he's really rejoicing in here is that either way, whether in life or in death, either way, he knows Christ is going to be magnified. He's just confident of that. Why? Why is he confident of that, that Christ will be magnified either way? Well, because if he lives, he gets to keep on preaching Christ. But if he dies, it shows that Christ is worth giving up even your life for, which in itself magnifies Christ, doesn't it? If Christ is such a treasure to me that I'm willing to even give up my life for him, then doesn't that magnify Christ? And so either way, Paul knows that Christ is going to be magnified, and Paul is taking joy in that. Now, you see that in the passage, don't you? Do you see the way that Paul's joy in this passage, Paul's joy in these difficult circumstances, is coming from the sense of purpose and fulfillment that he has in bringing glory to Christ. Paul can see that as long as he keeps fixed on Christ and living for him, this is going to magnify Christ in one way or another, and he's thrilled about that. So keeping fixed on Christ and his glory is bringing him joy. And that's really important. And so if you want to be someone who is able to find joy in difficult circumstances, you need to be someone who is seeking to find your joy in Christ. This is where true joy comes from. It comes from knowing the Lord and living for him. And the Bible teaches that the only way that we can know the Lord and live for him is through Christ. Christ is at the center of knowing God. And this is why Paul puts Christ at the center of his preaching, at the center of his life. You know, if Paul had sought to live for himself, think about this. If Paul had sought to live for himself rather than for Christ, if he was seeking to live for himself, how happy do you think Paul would have been right now in his present circumstances? Really? If life was about Paul, how happy would he have felt right now as he sat in a cell, chained to a Roman guard, hearing of other preachers gloating over his jail time, facing possible execution? If life for Paul was about him, how happy would he have been feeling right now? But you see, Paul sees life as being about his Lord. He sees life as being about his Saviour. And it changes everything. He can continue to serve his Saviour even in prison. And he will be with his Saviour even if death should come. And so he can find joy even in this circumstance. And so, friends, if we want to find joy, we must understand we need Christ. We have been made for him and our joy is found in him. And we can only retain our joy as we allow the difficulties that we experience to be drawing us back into fellowship with him. Friends, is this where you find your joy? Do you find your joy in seeing Christ magnified, in seeing his name made known? Does it thrill you when you have opportunities to speak for Christ? Are you looking for those opportunities? Do you rejoice when Christ is preached, even if perhaps you have your doubts about the messenger in one way or another? Is the big thing in life for you that Christ's name be made known? Friends, this is where joy comes from. May each of us find our joy in him.